Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Proverbs 27, verses 1 through 6. Proverbs 27, 1 through 6. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring forth. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips. A stone is heavy, and the sand is weighty. But the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. Wrath is fierce, and anger is a flood. But who can stand before jealousy? Better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy.
As you might gather, I'm having a little bit of very strange technical problem this morning, but I think I got the PowerPoint up, thanks to help from our young friend here. Excuse me. It's good to be back with you. I've been gone all week. Those of you that remember Andy Owens, if you do remember him, he was married this past week, and I've been away in West Virginia for his marriage. But good to be back here, and miss you on Wednesday night. Good to be back with you again this morning. One announcement that I want to make. Those of you that were here last Sunday morning, you would have seen the article in the bulletin if you got one, that we do have a new website. I want you to be checking that out. Now that I'm back, I'll be working on it some this week, and there will be, periodically, there will be new material that is added to it. If you pick up a bulletin, you can see the new web address, but it's very easy to remember. It's www.eococ.com. So very easy to remember, very easy to punch in, and I'd like to get you to visit that. And, from time to time, check out the new material that's being added to it, and hopefully you'll find that very, very helpful. And as I said in the bulletin, please do take a moment to go up to Edward and say thanks. There's a lot of hours, and I mean a lot of hours, that goes into doing all of the things that are on there already, and will be on there in the weeks to come, and give him your appreciation if you don't mind. Without any further delay, if you were listening to the passage that Bill read for us out of Proverbs 27, there are a couple of things that, ideas within that, and I won't go back and revisit that passage, but a couple of ideas that I want to stress in the lesson this morning. I'd like for you to be turning in your Bibles to Luke 18, and I'll take a moment to get to Luke 18, but we will get there shortly, and then you'll see how that compares to the passage in Proverbs 27. As you can tell above me, the title of the lesson this morning is Comparing Ourselves. I'm taking this phrase, comparing ourselves among ourselves, I'm paraphrasing something that Paul says in a passage that we will get to at the last part of the sermon. But the idea that I have this morning, and I want to begin by asking this question, you'll recognize it from the bulletin this morning, I'd like for you to take a moment and just reflect upon the question, who is the worst person you know? I'm sure we all know people we think are bad people. But out of all of them that you know, who is the worst person you know? Hopefully none of you pick me. But who is the worst person you know? Now let me ask you a second question, germane to that. What makes a person so bad? I mean, if I'm thinking about a bad person, I'm thinking about the worst person I know, what are the qualities or lack thereof that make that person so bad in my mind? Let me ask another question. Are you better than that person? And if you feel you are, it's fine to silently say to yourself, I sure am. I'm better than that person because, and maybe mentally right now, list the reasons that you are better than that individual. Who's the worst person you know? What makes them so bad? And are you better than that person? Now finally, let me ask this question. What makes you better? If I know bad people, If I know people that are worse than me, and I feel like I know why they're bad, or they're worse than I am, and I feel like I'm better, what is the reason that I think I'm better than someone else? And maybe it begins that last question or the last couple of questions begin to make me think of the whole idea, the whole question or sequence of them in a different light. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will, to Luke 18, and I want us to begin thinking in these terms. There's a real danger. There is real danger in comparing ourselves with other people. We commonly do. I mean, in our minds we do. We have a group of people that does this, a group of people that does that, or we have those individuals we know very well, and we believe them to be bad people, and we certainly believe ourselves to be better than those people. That's just something that's common to humanity. But there's a real danger in comparing ourselves with other people because it allows us to justify too much that we otherwise might not. And I want to suggest two things. I could put a long list up here, but I want to suggest two things this morning and explore those. It allows us to justify, to excuse, first of all. It allows us to excuse things we know are wrong, and I mean in ourselves, because we feel we're better than that other person. And maybe it's someone close to us. Now, I'm not just talking about the Osama bin Laden of your life or whatever, but I'm talking about the people you know. When I ask the question, who's the worst person you know, I hope you thought in terms of people that are close to you. Maybe someone you work beside every day, or someone in your family, or whatever it might be, but someone you know. But you see, when you begin to think like that, and you begin to look at that person, you begin to say, that person is a bad person because of such and such, and I don't do that. Then it allows you, if you're not careful, and here's the danger, it doesn't mean you have to, but it's a real danger that it allows you to excuse things you know are wrong about you or in you because you feel you're better than the other person that does whatever it is they do, whatever reason makes you think of them as a bad person. Because you feel at least that you're no worse, you're perhaps better, but you're at least no worse than that person. And you begin to think like that, even quote-unquote reason like that. The second danger, real danger, is it then allows you in turn to strive for less. I could go into a section of the sermon, and I won't this morning, but let me briefly mention Philippians chapter 3. Here is the Apostle Paul, and think of the way, the philosophy of approach to Christianity that Paul had. I don't count myself to have made it, and I'm paraphrasing, to have apprehended, the King James says. I don't look at myself as though I've made it already. But this one thing I do, I keep reaching, I keep grasping, I keep striving to attain to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you can see that in Philippians 3 and start reading about verse 9 or so there. And Paul even goes on to say, I forget the things that lie behind, good and bad, in my life. And I press on. I could launch into a section of the sermon and it might well be fitting right here. Because the idea is we need to strive for excellence in Christianity. But you see, if I'm focusing on someone else and I'm saying, that person does so and so, or that person is so and so, I know them well, and I know that I'm better than that person, then what it does is allow me to strive for less because I already feel superior. At least I feel just as good. And you see this sometimes, and maybe we see this a lot of times in Christianity. We have a church such as this, and people start focusing on the other members of the church. I do what I do, yeah, but that person does what they do, and I'm no worse than that person, or I'm just as good as that person. And you see, it then begins to not only allow me to excuse, but to strive for far less. I want us to think about this as we look at Luke 18, and I want you to look at this, what should be a very familiar passage to you. It's a parable that Jesus told, and he told it for a specific reason. I ask it in the bulletin, what was the reason? Notice Luke 18 and down in verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain ones, or unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now look at that carefully. He spoke it unto those who trusted in themselves. They looked at themselves. They felt good about themselves, and they trusted in themselves that they were right. I'm right. I'm righteous. I'm fine. I'm all right with God. And they did that because in turn they despised, and the word despised, and you may have a translation that leads you to this idea, they looked down on other people. So here's that feeling of superiority. I'm as good as other people. In fact, I'm better than some people I know. Here was the Pharisee who trusted in himself. He was right. Why? Mainly because of the feeling of superiority he had to other people. Now let's read the parable and see if we don't see that. Jesus said, two men went up in the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Do we see the idea of superiority? I thank you, God. I'm not like other people. Who are other people? What are they? He was looking at the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, and even this publican. Now, is it possible at any given moment in my life or your life for us to look around us and find the same thing? I mean, let's look at the terms here. Could we find people who cheat? We just passed tax season. And I don't know about you, but I saw a special on television, and you do almost every year, and the government, I suppose the government wants these things broadcast, but you begin to talk about the number of Americans who cheat on taxes. And maybe you've filled out your taxes or had them filled out. You sat in an H&R Block or whatever it is you might have done, but you did that and you know that you're honest. And the documentary on television or the evening news is telling you already you're in a minority if you are. Did you feel superior at all? Did you feel like you were better at all? Was there any of that that crept in? I thank you, God, I'm not like other people. Cheats. Extortioners. I thank you that I'm not unjust. Do you try to be fair in life? Most people don't. Most people try to get ahead or get one over. But are you someone who tries to be fair, just, equal, right, equitable is the idea. Notice as he goes on, adulterers. A lot of people commit adultery. A lot of people fornicate in this society. It's become a way of society, a way of life. If you don't, it makes you a person in the minority. At least we're told that by the experts. I don't know if that's true or not. But that's what they say. And if all of that is so, is the fact that you don't, the fact that you obey God and perhaps you take vows and obey them, or you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ and you're faithful to that, does it make you at any time as you look at other people feel superior? I thank you, God. I'm not a cheat. I'm fair. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not like this publican. He was a traitor. As far as the Pharisee was concerned, he betrayed his own people. And you would say of yourself, I don't do that. Now you see what happens is the first thing that we begin to do sometimes, some of us at least, there is at least a danger in this, I think, to all of us. If I begin to look around me, I can find people who do things that I consider to be horrible. All of us can. I don't care what that is. I mean, if you want to talk about kidnapping, if you want to talk about child abuse, if you want to talk about anything that you can name that is just horrible, you can find examples, or at least know of examples, of people who do that, and you don't. So is your prayer to God, God, I thank you I'm not like they, quote unquote, are. Then notice what else he did. He reinforced that. He reinforced it by saying, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Those are good things. I mean, no, who would argue with that? That to fast, to give tithes of all you owe? I mean, those are good things. Could you make a list, in addition to finding people that are so bad, could you make a list of what is so good about you? I think we all can. And how does it make you feel? You see, Jesus spoke this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Do you feel righteous because of that? And do you look down on others? The Pharisee thanked God he wasn't like other people who did such and such, and he boasted to God, you see, of the good he did. And it gave him what is a false sense of confidence. But he had it. When you look at this parable and you look at it carefully, you realize that the Pharisee is judging himself to be righteous, but he's judging himself so by a false standard. He's got his standard. What is it? He's measuring himself, or comparing himself, if you will. But he's measuring himself first by all of the bad people he knows. Then he is measuring himself by, and I want you to listen to this carefully, he's measuring himself by a limited, abridged list of what's right. And I think that's common to most people. Jesus doesn't judge like that. Notice it's in this same passage, same context, if you look at it. Jesus told the parable, verse 15. They brought babies to him, and he went through that incident. And then in verse 18, same setting. He's just finished the parable. Verse 18, a certain ruler, we call him the rich young ruler. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, you know how the story unfolds here. Jesus, first of all, says, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. You know the commandments. You want eternal life? You know the commandments." And he lists them, some of them at least. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal, verse 20. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Notice the boasting, verse 21. The confidence, verse 21. "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." I want you to think about that. You lack one thing. In fact, Mark says it just like that. You lack one thing. I want you to stop for a moment and think about the rich young ruler. Was he a good person? And if he was a good person, how good was he? In fact, I want you to think about it like this. If Jesus were here, let's say Jesus walked in this room, and you could walk up to Jesus and you could say, "Jesus, I want to go to heaven. What do I have to do to go to heaven?" I think Jesus would respond to you the same way he did him. He'd say to you, "You know the commandments of God, keep them." And if you began to say, "Which commandments?" and Jesus began to list them, he might list things today like, "Well, be baptized, take the Lord's Supper every week, be kind to other people." He might list any of the things in the Bible. And if he listed a list, if he recited a list to you and you knew that you kept every one of those things diligently, how would you feel? Would you start feeling good? Would you start feeling eased? Would you start feeling like, "Man, I'm going to make it"? In fact, let me suggest something to you. Suppose that Jesus were to look at you, and let me ask a question. How many people do you know, including yourself, that God Himself would say to you, "You only lack one thing"? I guarantee you the list that Jesus reeled off about Michael White would be longer than one thing. And I'm still trying. One thing. By most people's standards, this is not a good guy. This is an exemplary individual. This guy may rank up there as far as most people would be concerned with an Abraham or a Job. One thing. And yet he couldn't secure eternal life. You see the danger? Because think about it. The rich young ruler could have prayed like the Pharisee earlier in the parable, and man, he would have almost had the right. He could have almost looked around him at everybody. I venture to say, at least. He could almost look around at everybody at what they did and say, "I thank God I'm not like that. I don't lie, I don't steal, I honor my parents, etc., etc., etc." And if he only lacked one thing, his list would have been way longer than, "I fast twice in a week and I give tithes of all that I have. I do this and 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 I do this. And why would I not go to heaven for all of that?" But you see, God doesn't judge like that. God is not going to walk into this room, nor is He going to walk up there on Judgment Day and line all of us in this room together and say to any of us, Michael White, you're going to make it compared to all these other people. You're fine. He's not going to judge me that way. You see what Jesus is doing here. Notice what Jesus did not do. When the rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Do you see one word in this passage about be better than everybody else? Do you see that? And yet that's the way we think. Let me be better than other people. Let me be better than everybody else I know. Not one word. All you see in this passage is, you know the commandments, do the commandments. Well, how much? I mean, compared to other people, I do a lot. There's not one word in here about that. Compared to the commandments of God, you lack something. There's a commandment of God, and you're not obeying it. Now, a person might look at this and say, well, you know what? I'm not sure I could even find the commandment. Sure you can. It's the very first one. Because you see, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength means whatever God says, I'm ready to do it. Whatever God wants, that's what I'll give. Whatever God requires. And here was the Son of God saying, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. Well, if that's what you want, God. If that's what you require of me. But you see, He wasn't willing to do that. Perhaps He looked around and perhaps He said, I don't know this. Okay? Maybe He just looked at everything He had. That's what the passage says. And He said, I'm too rich. I've got too much. I'd lose too much if I did that. I won't give it up. I won't follow you. And He went away sorrowful. Maybe other things crept into His mind. Maybe as He went away from there, He began to justify Himself. And maybe He even began to say things like this. He didn't tell everybody to do that. He doesn't require everybody to give everything they've got away, you know, give it to the poor, be a vagabond, and follow Him. He doesn't ask everybody to do that. Maybe He began to reason, I'm better than most anybody. Maybe He said, I'm better than everybody I know. Why is that not good enough? Because God doesn't judge by those standards. There's not a one of us that God ever compares to everybody else and decides whether or not our name is in the book of life based on that. In fact, go with me to 2 Corinthians 10. And I want us to look at what Paul actually said. Now, Paul was dealing with a problem, and I'm not going to get deep in the context this morning, but just enough to set it. Paul was dealing with a problem in Corinth, and the problem that he was dealing with in Corinth was the way people looked at him and the comparison that people made of him to other people. And if you look carefully at this passage, you can see that. In fact, look at verse 7 for a moment. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? And he even quotes them of how they make fun of him. Notice verse 10, and most people take this, that they're making fun of him. For his letters, his epistles, the things he writes, they say, are weighty and powerful. But his own personal bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Now, if you look in the Bible and you begin to add up everything that Paul says about himself, you can draw a pretty good picture. And that picture would be, perhaps, Paul has had a long-standing eyesight problem. I mean, that appears to be evident from a number of passages, Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 6, the fact that Paul would say, you know, I put the salutation in my own hand in every letter, but that's all I can do. Other than that, I have to dictate it to a Tertius or whoever it might be. So a lot of times people look at this and say, well, you know, he had an eyesight problem. That may or may not have been, chapter 12, his thorn in the flesh. Could have been some other physical problem. But it's apparently a physical problem in 2 Corinthians 12 that is his thorn in the flesh. If you add that to the fact that he admitted himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that he just determined, he made up his mind, his speech was never going to be, you know, like an orator and flowery and all of that. He was going to use the, as they would say down home, the $2 words, you know, sprinkled in there and all that. He was just going to very basically, straightforward, preach the message of the gospel of Christ. Yet when he wrote an epistle, There's all this technical language. And I mean, if you look at it in the original, he writes it about like a person with a, you know, an extremely educated individual would write. Many of his epistles are like master's theses or even a doctoral thesis in the case of Romans. And so people looked at that and they would have in his day and they would have said, well, he writes a good letter, but man, look at him. You know. And he just wasn't much to look at. And so they mocked him for that. They made fun of him. Now, it's in this context that Paul goes beyond this. And he starts addressing those people who foolishly look at him and put him down and excuse themselves because of it. And foolishly commend themselves. Now, I want you to look with me, if you will, as we're jumping into context. But drop down to verse 12 when he said, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, when you listen to what he's saying there, you get the point. I mean, he's echoing what Jesus said in Luke 18. He's looking at the fact that it is a common human malady to compare yourself to other people. And the danger in doing that is it's just one small step to excusing what you do, justifying yourself, reasoning that you're fine with God, striving for far less than you should, and believing that that's enough. And when you look at this passage, what Paul is teaching us is that the Corinthians, and obviously the Pharisee in Luke 18, their standard of justification was simply this: measuring themselves by themselves. They look around. Look at the group. Now, that often happens. It has been said by those that do these kinds of studies that you can walk into any church, Church of Christ included, but walk into any church, and basically the standard of spiritual living, usually with one or two exceptions, there'll always be that person that excels. You know, they just do far and above what, you know, in their personal life. Now, I'm not talking about what they do. I'm talking about the way they live. There'll always be those people that are very spiritual, and everybody knows them. Who, you know, if you walk into most churches and say, who's the most spiritual person here? Most everybody knows who that is. But aside from that, the studies say that you can look at a church and you can begin to explore their lives, and generally speaking, people will come down to the level of most everybody else in the group. And generally speaking, it'll start with the leaders. You know, if we were looking at a denomination, they'll say, start with the pastor. How does he live? Start with the deacons, or in our case in the Lord's church, start with the elders. Or start with the people that are the long-time members that have been there forever and everybody knows who they are, that kind of thing. And generally speaking, people will come down to that level. And everybody will then kind of settle into living comfortably by comparing themselves or measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, and generally speaking, feel that they're fine. Why? Well, because they live like everybody else they know. And they do what everybody else does. And they are no worse than anybody else they go to church with. And they worship beside. And they, in many cases, are better because they do this or they don't do that. And you can check that. And you'll find anonymous surveys that have been made. And you'll find people saying exactly that. And it makes us begin to think. If that's common, then that means that's the danger to me, because I'm just as human as anybody else. And yet here is Paul saying, we dare not do that. Because that's not what a Christian does. What a Christian does is look at the Word of God. What a Christian does is very carefully. Notice what Paul says here. And continue reading with me in verse 13. We will not boast of things without measure. I know the King James says without our measure. But listen carefully to the verse. We will not boast of things without measure, but according What will we make our boast of? But according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. What is Paul saying there? We dare not fall into that trap of comparing ourselves with other people. That's just not what God judges us by. The rich young ruler, he compared himself to everybody else, most likely. Jesus would have said, dude, you're the best thing around here. You're fine. It's all these other people that got the problem. Yeah, you lack one thing, but I mean one thing. Come on. That's not the way God judges. God judges according to the rule. God judges according to the commandments. When you look at this carefully, the measure of the rule is that that is distributed to the apostles to be delivered to us. And we all know what that is. That's the Bible. That's the New Testament, the gospel. Understand exactly what the rule is. The rule of measurement for my life is to be. When God, in the scene in Revelation 20, on Judgment Day, when Jesus gathers us before Him, He will open the books. He will not line up everybody else at East Orange and compare me to them. He'll open the books. And He'll open the book of life. That's God's standard of measurement. Notice verse 18 when Paul concludes this. There's a lot that he says, but just notice the conclusion. For not he that commends himself, and he would do that by the comparison he makes, you see. Not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. In other words, the Lord commends people, approves of people based on the Word of God, not based on a comparison to other people. A little boy came to his mother, and he excitedly said to Mom, Mommy, I'm as tall as Goliath. Now, I'm kind of paraphrasing or taking off on something I saw a little kid do. He said, Mommy, I'm as tall as Goliath. I'm 9 feet tall. And the mother, you know, in kind of mock excitement, said, how can you say that? And she pulled out a ruler, or yardstick, as we would say down south. She pulled out a yardstick. She said, let's just see how tall you are. The little boy said, uh-uh. I made my own ruler. And by his ruler, check, he was 9 feet tall. I suspect a lot of big people are making their own rulers.